excited about that our creative team will be doing. We truly believe that each one of us has a story to tell, and those stories can impact people in ways that we never could imagine. And so we want to be a church that tells those stories in ways that encourages each and every one of us around us. And so if you have a story, please send it in. We would love to hear and share your story, even anonymously. Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, we are continuing our sermon series called Why, as we have been walking through the book of Job. And I don't know about y'all, but this series has been so encouraging for me. It's been so helpful for me, for my view of God, and even just for me personally, as I've been studying and reading through the book of Job on my own. It's been so helpful because it seems to me like we rarely make space for areas of questioning suffering in our lives, especially in church. We don't really have the space to question bad things that happen to us. And I'm so thankful for a church that is willing to tackle those things, to address those things, but more importantly, to teach us biblical truth for us to hold on to within those seasons of life. Because something that I have been reminded of as I've been reading through this book, as I've been listening to our pastors, is just this idea that these are truths that are going to encourage us in suffering, hopefully, that they will encourage us in the midst of suffering. But also, I think they're truths for us to hold on to for the times of suffering that will come. Because they will come, right? I mean, suffering and trials and pain and hardship is inevitable in this life. And so these truths are something that we're going to have to hold on to, that we're just going to have to put away in our pocket to save them for later, to save them for a rainy day. Catch a falling star and put it in your pocket. Save it for a rainy. I'm sorry, y'all. My brain, I drank coffee this morning. And my microphone wasn't working, so now I'm on this one. So I hope you guys are ready, because there's no telling what I'm going to say. I'm excited to see what I'm going to say this morning. Let's pray together, and then we'll jump into our main scripture. Dear Father, Lord, we're so grateful for who you are. Lord, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, in each and every season, Lord, you are still worthy of praise. And so, God, again, whatever it is that keeps us from those things, may you just soften our hearts. May you fill us with the truth of your hope and your love and your peace and your joy for us, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we're so grateful for who you are today. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So today, our main scripture is going to be Job 38, verses 1 through 7. So if you brought your Bibles, you can open up there this morning. If you didn't bring your Bibles, you can also look at it on your smartphone. You can open it up there. If you didn't bring either of those or you don't want to use either of those, that's okay too. We'll have it on the screens for you this morning. But before we jump into this text, I just want to take the time to truly appreciate this literature. Like, I think sometimes we can kind of read through the Bible and it can be complicated, and sometimes it can seem really boring. We don't really understand it. But man, when you really look at the Bible from just a pure literature aspect, it is truly incredible. And as I was studying throughout this book of Job, I was just blown away at how Job is just this phenomenal work of poetry, this beautiful writing. And so I just want to invite you into the story together this morning, that as we read this, do your best not to just gloss over it. This is some incredible, beautiful writing that, I mean, honestly would rival that of Shakespeare. And so if you're a literary nerd today, then I hope you're excited about the book of Job. There is nothing quite as certain in this life as suffering, and the book of Job addresses it unlike any other world literature in existence. And so let's dive into this together this morning. And as we read, again, truly appreciate and notice the descriptive beauty of this writing. We're going to read just a little bit of it right now, and then we'll read a little bit more of it later on here in the service. But Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, it says this. Then the Lord spoke to Job. Out of the storm, he said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" This is the word of God for the people of God. And we say together, thanks be to God. So if you've been following this story, Job, a devout believer, a good man by every sense of the word, a good father, a pillar in his community, is inexplicably thrown into agony. Everything has been stripped away, taken away from him. And in the story, he's plunged into all of this suffering. Chapter after chapter after chapter, he has gone through it all. And in the midst of this suffering, there's just kind of been this dark cloud hovering above him with this silence that it seemed of God. Where is God? And we've seen Job in conversations with his friends. We've seen Job crying out to God in prayer. God, please give me something. I want your presence. Tell me why I'm going through this. I don't understand it. It doesn't seem fair. I need some answers. God, I need you. And so Job, he wants an explanation, sure. If you look throughout his prayers to the Lord, it seems like he's asking this question, why, God? Why is this happening? But more importantly, he's asking God for God's presence. God, I want your presence. He wants an explanation, but he also wants vindication, right? He wants vindication. He's like, God, I've got all these friends over here, and they're telling me that I must be doing something wrong. That's why these things are happening in my life. I must be doing something wrong. God, give me vindication because I don't believe that is accurate. So all throughout the story, Job has been crying out to God. He's been saying, God, I want to see you. God, I want to meet you face to face. And so here we finally have what we've been waiting for. As the readers and the listeners, again, put yourself into this story as if it's the first time that you're hearing it. Maybe it is the first time that you're hearing it, but we understand a little bit about what is going on, right? And at the very beginning of Job, we're kind of given a sneak peek into what is happening. And I don't know about you, but as I'm reading through this, I'm just kind of like crying out. I'm thinking like, God, just tell him, right? Like, it'll solve everything if you just would show up and tell him. And so maybe you're like me. Maybe you've hoped that God would say something to Job. And if you look throughout the story just from a literary perspective, the plot, it almost beckons God to show up, right? From the very beginning of the chapter, again, we kind of learn what's going on. And over and over and over again, chapter after chapter, Job is crying out to meet God. And so we as the readers, as the listeners, we know that the only way for this plot to have any kind of resolution is for God to actually show up. And yet, when he finally does, it should still come as a shock, right? Like, I don't want us to miss the incredible reality of this story today. Like, Yahweh, the creator of everything, the Almighty, in his perfect timing, comes to Job and speaks to Job. It's truly incredible. And yet, amazingly, God completely ignores Job's pleas. He doesn't address a single one of Job's complaints. God's response to Job is honestly just as shocking as his very presence. And so today, we're going to look at three things from this passage and from some other passages throughout Job to hopefully continue our understanding of suffering in this world. And before we do that, I think it's important to know that Job is not a book of answers, right? Job is more a book of questions. And so this won't give us all the answers. It won't answer all of our questions. In fact, it will probably produce more questions within us. But hopefully, as I said earlier, it will produce in us some truths that we can hold on to in the midst of our suffering. And so the first one is simply God is higher. God is higher. God is higher. So all throughout time and history, it has been an issue for people to look at suffering in this world and then wonder how an all-powerful, all-good God could exist. It's prevalent in Job's society. It's prevalent in our society today. And in the book of Job, it's incredible because we actually have God's side of the argument. We get to see his side of the story. And I think if we aren't careful, we can miss God's point entirely. And so I want to look back at verse 4 together. And also, I want to note that this isn't an answer to Job's question why. It's not an answer for us. And so before you run to someone in their suffering and tell them that God's ways are higher, just remind yourself this isn't an answer to those things, but rather a truth for us to hold on to in the midst of suffering. So let's look at verse 4 and see what God is saying to Job. So God speaks to Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" Then I'm going to jump down to verse 12. "Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it?" Man, this writing is just so incredible. Verse 19. "What is the way to the abode of light? Where does darkness reside? Can you place them to their places? Or can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years." And this is remarkable, remarkable poetry. What incredibly beautiful, descriptive writing. And I think we could look at this passage just based off of that. However, I want to look at what God is saying to Job. And so a couple of things that he's saying to Job. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Have you ever given orders to the morning? Who stretched a measuring line across it? Surely you know. Where were you? You've lived for so long. You know these things, surely. And as I read through this passage of Scripture, as I look at kind of the humor and the irony of this passage, I can't help but picture a meme when I read this passage. And if you're not familiar with meme culture, don't worry, I'm going to educate you this morning. And so I can't help but picture this meme. Please do tell me more. If you're unfamiliar with what this meme means, it's usually used for a situation where someone is going on and on about something that they don't really understand, and you're just sitting there kind of with that glazed look over your eyes like, oh, please tell me more about this thing of which you know nothing about. And now, I don't want to attach human emotions to God because I don't think that is accurate, but I picture myself being in this situation if I were God, just kind of sitting there thinking, oh, Job, I'm going to let you finish, just go on, but oh my, just tell me more about this thing that you know nothing about. And I love the humor of this writing. I love the irony, and I can picture God just sitting there in his love and compassion. Okay, Job, I'm going to let you carry on, but please tell me more about these things of which you really know nothing about. So God says to Job, hey, I've done all of this. I was here from the very beginning. I placed the sun in the sky. I put all the stars in their existence. But what's God's point? What's the point of his response? I think it goes back to verse 2. And God speaks to Job. As he speaks to him, he says, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? And you see, this is exactly what Job has been doing. God, your plan, it doesn't really make sense to me. I don't understand how this could happen to me. But God's whole point is, hey, Job, let's take a step back. Let's look at your knowledge for a second. Let's see what you really know. One commentary that I read likened this conversation to that is like between a physicist and a seven-year-old. So like if a seven-year-old showed up to a rocket launch proclaiming, hey, I don't think this plan that you guys have done, that math that you did, it's not going to work. In that moment, the physicist isn't going to take time to try and explain physics to the child, right? No, instead, they're just going to encourage them to just sit down, my child, and just trust and watch this magnificent rocket go into the sky. And I think that's what God is saying to Job. Job, my ways are so much higher. I find it interesting because as I have conversations with people who don't believe or maybe struggle believing, one thing that always comes up is that, well, I don't know how I could believe in a God who could stop suffering but doesn't. And what I find so fascinating about that argument is that I believe that if we believe in a God who's big enough and strong enough to complain about not stopping the suffering, then wouldn't we also say that that same God is high enough and capable enough and powerful enough to have knowledge of stuff that we don't have, right? To have knowledge of reasons and reasons why we would never know. Some knowledge that we don't have as to why the suffering exists, because God's ways are so much higher than ours. And I think so often we make them mutually exclusive ideas, and they're not. If we believe in a God who we can say, God, why didn't you stop this? Then we also have to believe in the same God who his ways are so much higher than we could ever understand. And we have to know and trust and believe that, God, you have knowledge that I could never understand. But what I love most about this passage is the compassion of God and his explanation of this suffering of Job. Yahweh, God, comes and he treats Job like an instructor, right? Job is simply a student who doesn't quite understand the full point. And I love it because God doesn't accuse Job of any wrongdoing. He wants to open up Job to a new understanding of creation and God's created order. And he subdues Job's bitter complaints and he subdues Job's questioning by opening him up to the reality of God's gracious governing of this world. I think that God wants to help Job see the false accusations that he has of God, that God's only rebuke of Job in this time is his assumption that Job and God are on equal understanding. That's his only rebuke. Job, you don't know. You don't have the same understanding as I do. As I was studying this passage of scripture, something popped up that I found really, really profound that honestly, in our translation, we miss entirely. If we look back at verse 2 and 3, clearly God asserts his superiority right from the beginning, right? And I think as I read through it, it can kind of seem like, wow, God, that's like a little bit harsh, right? Like, man, he just immediately asserts his superiority. Like, who is this? Essentially, hey, Job, you aren't equal with me. And then he says something else. He says, brace yourself like a man. And here's what I love about this that I've never seen before until I dove deep into studying this scripture. The word in Hebrew used for man here is a Hebrew word, gebir. And I haven't taken Hebrew, and so I don't know how to pronounce it. But it's just G-E-B-E-R, gebir, or Gebir. It kind of looks like Gerber. So I have no idea how to pronounce that. I haven't taken Hebrew yet. Eventually I will in my seminary process. But as I was looking up this word was used all throughout Near Eastern poetry. And it was this term that the culture understood and knew as a term of honor. It denoted honor like that of a warrior. And what I love about this that we miss entirely is that people of Job's time, as they were listening to this story, as they were hearing this story, as God shows up and asserts his superiority, he does so in a way that doesn't diminish Job's intrinsic value and worth as a human. And they would have understood that. They would have heard this word, Gebir, and known, oh my gosh, Job still has honor like that of a warrior. There's nothing wrong with Job in this moment. Essentially, God is saying to him, I am superior, but hey, you still have honor and value and worth as my created being, and I'm still with you. How cool is that? You see, there are so many questions about why suffering exists in this world, some of which we could probably answer, many of which we cannot answer. I personally believe that we live in a natural world with free will. And in order for that to be possible, then bad things are simply going to happen. Because we have the option to choose good or evil. And so our world has to operate in the same way. But so much of our suffering, we have no real answers to with our limited knowledge. Sometimes things just happen and we'll never understand it. But yet, in the midst of our questioning, in the midst of our suffering, we can be like Job and run toward God and rest in the knowledge that, God, your ways are so much higher, that your presence is still with me, that God is saying to us, oh, my child, if you only knew, if you were only here from the beginning of time, don't worry, I'm still in control. Rest in that truth. The second thing today is that God is more than our helper. God is so much more than our helper. I remember when I was a kid and I would go through any sort of difficulty, people in the church would always quote this verse, Romans 8:28. And if you know Romans 8:28, it's a great verse, but you, as I grew up with, you may know a poor translation of that verse, or maybe a kind of a pithy saying or quotation or paraphrase of that verse. And it goes something like this. Maybe you've heard it, but it's, God works all things for my good. Has anybody heard that today? And this is a really interesting take on this verse, because at first glance, it seems to be exactly what we need, right? Like, in my suffering, in my pain, God is going to make it work out for my good. It's a great thing for us that want control, right? Like, Lord, if I just believe this hard enough, if I believe it long enough, then you're going to make things work out the way that I think that they should. When I was in the seventh grade, my grandparents decided to go on an Alaskan cruise. And in the process of getting their physicals done for the cruise, the doctors found a tumor in my grandma's brain. And it did not look good. It was very progressive cancer. And the diagnosis was not good, a couple of months to live. But being the young believer that I was, the young middle schooler that I was unworried. Because I knew that if I just believed hard enough, if I had enough faith, that my grandma would be healed. And I still remember to this day being huddled around my grandma in her bedroom as the hospital bed was replaced, or as her bed was replaced with the hospital bed. And I remember my family just being huddled around, just praying over my grandma. And all the while, me praying, thinking that my prayer was the one that would make a difference, thinking that my prayer was the one that was going to work. And then she died. She wasn't healed, and I don't understand it. I still don't fully understand it today. I'll never understand it. I don't understand why God heals people at times. I believe that he does, and I don't understand why God doesn't heal people at other times. But what I do understand now is that God is so much more than my helper. A more accurate version of Romans 8:28, it says this, and we know that in all things God works together with those who love him to bring about what is good. And we know that in all things God works together with those who love him to bring about what is good. And this is such a powerful realization. That in all circumstances, we have the opportunity as believers to join God to work together things for good. And so in the midst of suffering, we have the truth to hold on to. We know that this is not the end of the story, but also, if we know someone who is in the midst of suffering, then we are called to be stewards of God's goodness to their lives. We're called to join God, to join together with God and create good through God's power and God's strength. A couple of weeks ago, you may know that our sweet little dog got hit by a car. He escaped out of our fence and got hit by a car, and fortunately, he's okay. He just lost a leg. And so we've been dealing with that in our house, trying to take care of him and all of this. But we took our dog to the vet. They took his leg. They were able to save him. And we went to pay for the operation, and they told us it was substantially less than we ever would have imagined. When they quoted us at the beginning, it was like, it's going to be quite a bit of money. And then when we paid at the end, it was not quite a bit of money. And Elizabeth and I looked at each other, and we were like, what in the world? Like, and Elizabeth asked the front desk attendant, she said, are you sure? Like, our dog had his leg amputated. Like, is that the final cost? And then someone came out from the back and said, oh, yes, some of your friends called in, and they wanted to pay for most of the operation. And you have no idea the amount of hope that brought me in the midst of suffering. As I was telling someone else this story, I told them that, oh, yeah, and then our friends paid for most of the cost. And they turned to me and they said, man, I don't have friends like that. And it was like the Lord just spoke to me in that moment. He said, yeah, Devin, and you wouldn't have friends like that if it wasn't first for my love. You see, as believers, we are called to be stewards of God's goodness, that we can work together with God and create good in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, because it is only God that can bring good out of bad situations. It is only the Lord who brings healing in those times. And the older I get, the more wisdom that God so graciously gives me, I can now be so thankful. Because I've found that if God were merely my helper, then really he has failed me as God, right? I mean, think of all the times in your life that you thought you knew exactly what you needed, only to find out years later that you were very, very wrong. You see, if God is not more than our helper, then he ultimately has failed us. But if, on the other hand, God is God, then oh, he frees us. He frees us because I no longer have to have control. I no longer have to have all the answers, for I can rest in the truth that God is in control, that he will bring healing, that there is an end to this story, and the ending is good. That God and his will is immeasurably beyond what I could ever comprehend. I found in my life that oftentimes I serve the Lord for my selfish gain. And I just want to be really vulnerable in this moment, because it's hard to stand up here as someone in ministry and admit that oftentimes my heart is in the wrong place. Maybe you've been here, maybe you think deep down in your brain, God, have you seen what I've done? Have you seen the hard work that I've been doing? Have you seen how much good I deserve? God, I'll serve you with my whole heart, but man, I can't wait to see what I get out of it. I think we've all been there, right? I think we've been there. And then before we know it, when things don't look like we thought they should look, we turn. Well, wait a second, God. I thought I was doing so good. I thought I was working so hard. How could this happen to me? And this is such a dangerous theology to have, because suffering, oh, it knows no bias. I think so often we view suffering as an unfair thing, but suffering is so fair because it happens to both the good and the bad equally. You see, circumstances vary, and sometimes they don't always work out favorably, but it's for the unjust and the just alike. It's for both good and bad, and that is what Job is going through. He's saying, God, how could this happen? Where are you in this? But we're to look to God and join him, and join the opportunity to cooperate with him, to work together in his redemptive work, to bring redemption through Christ that would not exist without the Lord. You see, it's not about us. It's all about his redemption in and through us, which brings us to our last thing today, and that's God is the hero. God is the hero. I think it's easy to look at Job and think that he is the hero of the story, right? Like, man, what a great man of God Job is. He endured all this suffering and he went through it all, and the whole time he's just asking, God, I want your presence. God, I need your presence. God, I need you. I want to see you face to face. And it's easy to look at Job and think, man, what a great man of God. And that's fine, because he certainly is, right? And Job, in his character, he teaches us so much about suffering. But this story is not about Job. This story is all about God. You see, God is the hero in this story, and it's all about his goodness and how his goodness and graciousness is governing this world. And I want to jump to chapter 40, verses 7 through 8 together. I want to look at something that, as I studied, it just drew my heart to praise. Job 40, verses 7 through 8. It says this. God is continuing his responses to Job. He's just continuing this dialogue with Job. And he says, again, brace yourself like a man. Again, that word is the honor of a warrior. I will question you and you shall answer me. But verse 8 is the kicker here. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? And so essentially, God is asking Job, hey, are you going to discredit my justice so that you can feel better about yourself? Are you going to question the way that I'm governing this world so that you can be right? Are you going to accuse me of wrongdoing so that you can be viewed as justified? And Job's immediate answer to this question is, of course not. Of course not, God. You can do all things. Your ways are so much higher than mine. And that's what I love about this story, because if you actually fast forward to the end, that's exactly what Job does. After the Lord speaks to him, he's drawn to praise. He's drawn to worship. He says, God, your ways are so much higher than mine. You can do all things. But here's what's the crazy part to me. Our answer to this question is completely different. You see, in the short term of this story, of course, we would never condemn God so that we could be viewed as right. But in the long term of God's plan, in the long term of God's story, the answer to must I be condemned so that you would be justified, that answer for us is yes. Through Jesus Christ, God in flesh, he came to this earth, lived a perfect life. And you want to talk about someone that didn't deserve any suffering? Let's look to Jesus. And yet he endured suffering of all kinds. He was condemned to the cross so that the process of our being made right with God could be complete. Because Jesus entered into the storm of suffering, he was condemned in our place. And now, like Job, in the midst of suffering and in the midst of trials, we can speak to God, and God's voice of love comes in the storm. You see, this is our vindication. Who cares what the world thinks? Who cares what our friends think? We have a God who created us and who loves us. So much so that he was willingly condemned so that we could be justified. And when we remember this, we don't need an explanation from God. We don't need all of our questions to be answered. For his presence and his love is enough. See, God is with us through it all. Just like in the midst of Job's suffering, God meets Job where he is, and he says, oh, my child, if you only knew, but I'm still with you. His presence still remains, and he brings healing and comfort and light into our darkness. have been through a lot of suffering in my life. Been through a lot of suffering in my life, and I could list out a whole bunch of stuff, but I don't want this to be about comparing our suffering together. But for me, I know that I would never be able to get through all the things that I've gotten through if it weren't for Jesus. If it weren't for Jesus. And so the band, I'm going to have the band come back up. I didn't tell them this. But the band's going to come back up. And I just want to make space this morning. Because I know that there's a whole lot of things we can say about suffering. I know there's a whole lot of logical conclusions we could draw. But the reality is, logic doesn't help in times of suffering. What we need is healing. And the only thing that I know that brings healing is the presence of God. And so I just want to invite us into a time of just speaking to the Lord. Wherever your heart is today, would you just cry out to the Lord? The band's going to play under us here. I just want to make just a couple of minutes. Because one thing that I find so beautiful about the book of Job, that as we've been looking through it together, it doesn't matter what season of life you're in, God is with you in that season. And all he wants to hear is your voice. He just wants to hear you cry out to him so that he can comfort you, so that he can bring healing to you, so that he can say, oh, my child, I'm with you in this. I'm with you in this. I'm with you in this. So I just want to invite you to close your eyes this morning. And maybe you've never spoken to the Lord, or maybe it's been a long time since you've spoken to him. I just want you to know that he's big enough to hear whatever doubts, whatever cries, whatever anger, whatever sorrow there might be in your heart right now. So I just want to invite you in this moment to just begin to lift those things up to the Lord. Just talk to him in your head and in your heart. And if you're not in a season of suffering, then I just want you to begin to thank the Lord for who he is. In just a few minutes, I'm going to close us in prayer, but just speak to the Lord this morning. So desperately wants to show you who he truly is, that he loves and cares for you. Only through your presence that we receive the healing that we so desperately long for. And God, we're so thankful that you graciously pour it out upon us. And in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of trials, you're standing right there with us. And Lord, we just surrender to you this morning. God, we have so many questions that we don't know. We don't have answers to, but Lord, we want to trust in you. Lord, I pray for those in this room that maybe they're in a season where they don't want to trust in you. I just pray, Lord, that they would give that to you, that they would know that that's okay, that your love and your compassion is still for them. That as they just release that anger to you, would you just bring healing, Lord? Mend whatever brokenness there might be, God. Holy Spirit, would you just move through lives, soften our hearts to your plan. Open up our understanding and help us as believers to partner with you to bring about the redemption of this earth. Because God, you are so good. You love us, you care for us, and you willingly were condemned so that we could be justified. It's not on our human effort. It's not on how much we've done. It's not on what we can accomplish. It's all about you, God. You are the hero. So Lord, we surrender to you this morning. Let's stand together as we continue to worship.
When fears are stilled, when striving ceases.